Well, good morning and greetings from, a much warmer Southern California. I had pastored, just stepped aside the Church of the Open Door in Southern California. You might have heard of a guy named J. Vernon McGee. He pastored there for a while. One of my goals was to pastor Church of the Open Door. Isn't this horrible? I hate to admit this, but it's true. I wanted to pastor Church of the Open Door longer than him. And I did, so when I get to heaven, I'm just going to tell him I beat him. I wonder what he'll say. Ken asked me to come and talk with you, and it's a privilege to be here to talk with you about the covenants of Israel and how they move the story of the Old Testament forward. The New Testament does a superb job in presenting Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God and Savior of the world. However, the New Testament is 27 books that are part of 66 books. And the first 39 books of the Old Testament are speaking of the same coming rescuer who would rescue humanity and who would rescue creation, who would reconcile the races and create life on earth the way God meant it to be. And those 39 books of the Old Testament are moved forward by these covenants. What if I were to tell you that your awesome appreciation of Jesus Christ could be enhanced, could be intensified to the point that you would want to follow him even more in this broken world if you had a greater understanding of the Old Testament, the unfolding of the story of the coming Messiah, and where you and I fit into this grand story of the rescue of creation and humanity. I know we're going to spend most of our time in the Old Testament, but I want to put the Old Testament in perspective from the Apostle Paul. So if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. This is what Paul tells us will happen as we begin to really understand the Old Testament in light of the new, and then I'm going to pray that this will happen for us this morning. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. For whatever things were written before, Romans 15, 14, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And the Scriptures, in the New Testament writers, that was the Old Testament. So erase this idea that the Old Testament is all about the law, it's all about a mean God, all about everything being bad. Paul says, if you understand where you fit into this grand story, now, here, in this place, today, you will have more patience and more hope, because the story is more wonderful and it is more grand than you ever imagined. So, our Father, we come to you now and we pray that our study of these covenants will give us an appreciation of who you are, of who we are, and where we fit. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to turn you to these four covenants. So the four of the most important passages in the Old Testament to help us understand the spiritual life of a New Testament Christian. We're going to look at specifically at four, the four most important ones. You looked at the Abrahamic covenant last week. And I'm going to end with the four most important verses in the Old Testament having to do with our lives as New Testament Christians in the New Covenant. And it's important for our spiritual life because what happens through the covenants is that it will connect our faith to the faith of Abraham. And we will realize that this is a much bigger deal than we ever imagined. So it's a gripping portrait of Jesus. It's compelling. And it's the perspective on where his faithful followers fit into history. I remember this will help you understand what the covenant is, and I'm going to explain the covenants and get into them in a little bit of detail. But back, 20 years ago, there was this men's movement called the Promise Keepers. And the Promise Keepers, it was a good deal. It was a thing where men would get involved, and they would meet in stadiums, and they had Bible studies. And the basic premise was that men wanted to be more authentic, which is a good thing, and that men wanted to make promises to their children, to the brides, to their churches, that they would keep. And I was explaining this to an old saint who was an elder in our church. Didn't know anything about Promise Keepers. I was trying to explain it to him. He was a great, great man of the Word of God. Had been a B-17 pilot in World War II. And I was talking to him about it. He said, wait. In a real deep voice. And he said, what do they call themselves? And I said, Promise Keeper. And he also had a bony finger. I'll never forget that. He's in heaven now, wonderful man. He said, ooh. They stole God's name. And I think Promise Keeper was a great movement, but his point was, I said, tell me more. And he said, there's only one Promise Keeper, and that is God. All the rest of us are promise breakers. And that's why we need Jesus. So the covenants of Israel were promises that God made to Israel, beginning with Abraham. We're in the line of these promises. And I have a chart for the promises that grew out of the Abrahamic covenant. There were two types of covenants. There was one conditional covenant. A conditional covenant was a promise that God made to Israel that had conditions. Israel would make promises back. There was only one of those, and that was the land. Remember, he promised Abraham the land in Genesis 12 through 15. That was a conditional covenant. Deuteronomy 31 through 8 was where it was given to Moses. They would get unconditional ownership of the land. The possession would be conditional upon obedience. That was a conditional covenant. Now, the Abrahamic covenant, these were agreements. It's common in the Near Eastern world that rulers would make with their subjects. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. God binds himself to certain things, but it's not conditioned upon the actions of others. In the case of Abraham, God promised to make a great nation of Abram, to bless his seed greatly, and thus he and his offspring would become a blessing to others, to the entire world. Psalm 2, Psalm 111, all the Psalm 110, the Messianic Psalms. It was confirmed by God's oath. Notice last week when you studied the Abrahamic covenant, at the end of it, God didn't say, so what do you think, Abraham? You okay with this? God said, this is what I am going to do for you. Abraham believed God, and God counted it for righteousness. And he swore an oath to Abraham, I will give you a land, I will give you a seed that will last forever, and I will give you blessing that will bless the entire world. No conditions. It was an unchangeable covenant. This is why, if you want to study something extra about covenants, go to the book of Hebrews. It's all about the covenants. And what was happening in the book of Hebrews, there was a little church somewhere, a little struggling, primarily Hebrew church, somewhere in Asia Minor, and they were coming under intense pressure to go back to the Mosaic conditional covenant, a lot of times just for survival, so they could have family support. And in the book of Hebrews, he's making the point, that's like going back. You're going back to something that never was designed to work by abandoning something that was designed to work, the new covenant. And what he says to them in Hebrews 8:6, holding up Jesus as a better option, but now Jesus has obtained a superior ministry since the covenant that he mediates is also a better, is also better and is enacted on better promises. Hebrews 8:6, having to do with the blessing of the new covenant. Now the Palestinian covenant, Deuteronomy 31 through 8, this was bilateral or conditional. If you have your Bibles, you might want to just see the summary of it in Exodus 19:5, where Moses says to Israel, God says to Israel through Moses, and now if you will diligently listen to me and keep my covenant, this isn't the Abrahamic covenant, this is the law. This is 647 restrictions and ways to do life. Then you will be my special possession out of all nations, for all the earth is mine, Exodus 19:5. And the people, if you read there, they went, we are in. We're going to do this. For 20 minutes. But that was what it was all about. It was designed to set them apart and protect them in the land. And at the end of the Pentateuch, the first five books in Deuteronomy, really important passage, Deuteronomy 28, helps you understand the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 28, God said, now, I want you to understand and remember, the Mosaic Covenant wasn't just the law of things to do and things not to do. The Mosaic Covenant had grace in it because there was a sacrificial system. So their sin would be pointed out and they would trust God's provision for forgiveness, which was the sacrifices. And in Deuteronomy 28, God says, now let me tell you exactly what is going to happen. First, he tells them the blessings. If you do this, if you obey me in this way, then I'm going to bless you this way in the land. If you do this, then I'm going to bless you this way in the land. If you do this, then I'm going to bless you this way in the land. It was a conditional covenant. In the warning parts of Deuteronomy 28, he says, oh, but if you do this, I'm going to discipline you this way. No surprises. If you do this, then this is going to happen. And there were five cycles of discipline. And the last cycle of discipline, God said, and if you do this, if you hand yourselves over to pagan idols, I'm going to kick you out of the land. I got something for you. This puts the prophets in perspective. We need to cover the Davidic covenant first. This was an unconditional covenant which God bound himself to David and told David that one of his seed, an heir of his, would rule forever. Also, that the ruler, this messianic rescuer, would come from the tribe of Judah. We know Gabriel announced to Mary that her son would be given the throne of David in Luke 1:31. This couldn't be fulfilled by reigning over the affairs of men, even though God does that now. It had to be fulfilled by a human being, and therefore Messiah had to be a human being, but to occupy the throne forever, it couldn't be David. That's why Jesus said, why did David say to his son, you're going to be my ruler? It had to be occupied by somebody who never dies, and only the risen Christ, the Son of God, qualifies. So we got these covenants going on, and then here come the prophets. So if we could just put that thing, from the prophets up. Prophets can be very perplexing. You know, sometimes you read, like, you know, you're reading Amos, and you think, Amos, take a Xanax, dude. Here's the way that it goes. The first 17, you're going to be studying all the books of the Bible. The first 17 books of the Old Testament, there are 39 books in the Old Testament. The first 17 books of the Old Testament are the historical books. The middle, and that tells the events of God's people. The middle five books are the poetical books, and they tell us what the people were experiencing during those times, certain times. The last 17 books are the prophetical books. Everything that happens in the Old Testament happens in the first 17 books. The last 17 books, you see the prophets to the north, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, the prophets to the south, they were building off of Deuteronomy 28. All they were doing was saying to the people, remember the conditional covenant you made with God. God told you not to do this. This isn't going to be good for you. And so we have them warning, 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 warning. Finally, in Hosea, in Jeremiah, which we'll look at, in Daniel, Ezekiel, and Zechariah, even though it had been hinted at in the law, a lot of times in the law, in the Pentateuch, God would say, I know you're not going to do this, but I have something better planned. Near the end of Israel and near the end of Judah, this is when the prophets begin speaking about the new covenant. The new covenant. It's also interesting, God is a promise keeper. The unconditional covenant is that Abraham would have seed. The unconditional promise to Judah was it would come from Judah. The unconditional promise is that it would be a descendant of David. And history's moving. Wouldn't have made the nightly news. Nobody knew why it was going on. Hosea, who is the weeping prophet of the north, he begins to talk about the need for a new covenant, because it was obvious that they couldn't keep the old. Jeremiah really begins to speak of the need for the new covenant, and he presents it in Jeremiah 31, we will look at that. But in 722 BC, when the Assyrians come in, Their way of overtaking a nation was that they would try to cause them to lose their ethnic identity. And so they would bring people from throughout the Assyrian Empire, and they would bring them into Israel, the northern kingdom, and they would take people from the northern kingdom, and they would take them throughout the Assyrian Empire so that they would lose their ethnic identity. Isn't it interesting that when the Babylonians came in 586 BC, and they conquered Judah, they thought of it themselves, but it was just God's promise-keeping dynamic that made the Babylonian king have a different way, and that was that they would keep their ethnic identity, they would take the best and the brightest, they would take them back to Babylonia, and they would teach them. God made a promise that Messiah would come from Judah. Judah could not be destroyed. So it'd be like God gets them in a little handbasket, takes Daniel and the rest of them up to Babylonia, and they thrived, and many of them, their faith grew. Now, they didn't have a temple. They couldn't sacrifice, and they came back a little weird with the Pharisees and thinking that you keep the law, and they didn't. They forgot about the sacrifice for sin. But this is the promise keepers, the promise-keeping God. Here's the way that I would say we should view the prophets as you're going through the prophets. They're harsh, but they're not bringing any new news. They're just reminding them of the deal they made with God. And then we find out that God never imagined that they would keep it. The reason was to expose their need for someone outside of themselves. This rescuer called Messiah. So the message of the prophets would be to Israel, you are mine. Walk with me, I will bless you. Walk away from me, and I will call you back to me through loving discipline. When Judy and I were visiting, Church of the Open Door is a big missions church, and we were visiting missionaries. And we were in Kenya, and we were with a missionary, an elder, but he had grown up in Congo. And he said, hey, we got a couple hours, let's go to a game park. So we go to this game park, and it was so exciting. It was like, you know, Lion King, except you're there. And I looked, and there's a herd of zebra. And I said, hey, look, there's a herd of zebra. And then my friend, the elder, said, look back about 30 yards. And there's two lionesses. You know, their ears down, you've seen it. I always thought zebras, you know, I didn't have much respect for them. They're really pretty cool. So the zebras, this herd of zebras are there, and they're like, I see you. I can outrun you. Oh, those lionesses would creep up. Then they'd charge, and the zebras would run off. I mean, they'd only run off from here to the exit sign there. They're kind of like, these lions. We watched them for 2 hours. Never caught a zebra. And I remember thinking, yeah, really, these lions kind of suck at hunting. And I said to my buddy, the elder, I said, how long will this go on? And he looked at me in all seriousness, and he said, until I get one. Until they get one. The prophets of Israel, this next screen I have up there for you, what do they tell us about how God relates to his people? God is called the Lion of Judah. Isn't that interesting? He, for us, he is the relentless pursuer of his people. Think about some of those times when he's pursuing them. Go home today, read the book of Judges, and pretend like you're God, okay? And you get to that last chapter of Judges, and I'm sure you would agree with me. I'm gonna find me some new people. Not the promise-keeping God. And God, guess what? If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as one who made payment for your sin, on your worst day, he's not looking for a new person. He is pursuing you, and he is going to run you down with his love. Why? He's a promise keeper. He's a covenant keeper. New Testament says it's impossible for him to lie. He who believes in me has everlasting life. Has. No asterisk, no small print. But the life that we have, it's so much more than going to heaven when we die, because going to heaven and dying bad, I'm getting closer all the time, I'm glad I'm going. But we are new covenant believers. The prophets of Israel tell us about us that we're loved, but I want to get to the great awakening, the new covenant. The new covenant is a series of promises God made to Israel and Judah during the darkest days in their Old Testament history. These promises are unconditional, unchangeable, and irreversible since they are sealed by God's oath. They replace the old covenant of the Mosaic Law, because that covenant had been broken and was impossible to keep. It is vastly superior to the old. It makes it obsolete. The term new covenant occurs only once in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah, though, there are numerous references in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea. Let me just put the words of the new covenant up on the screen. I'm going to do something that I do a lot. It's in Jeremiah 31 through 34. I have the NET Bible translation up there, and I'm going to read from the New King James, a few differences, and sometimes it just helps you get the texture of it. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, don't you love that language, to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will write in their hearts, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. The blessings of the new covenant are an inner inclination to obey God's word. An inner inclination to obey God's word. It is not outside in, it's inside out. When I teach on the new covenant and I teach on grace, someone always comes and says, well, I just think, you know, people, we need to keep people in line. Let me tell you this, the only way you can get people in line is by changing their heart, and that's what the new covenant does. You can give them 1,000 rules. It just tempts them to break 2,000 more. But the new covenant has given us a new heart. We're told we're new creations. It is on the inside. And it's more than 647 laws. It is a million possibilities where the Holy Spirit is telling us what God would want us to do. And it is powerful, more powerful than any codified set of rules and regulations. The New Testament believers are viewed as ministering spirits of a new covenant. based on our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have intimacy never achieved under the old covenant. First John. John says, let me just tell you, you can have read the prologue to First John. You can have the exact same experience with Christ and one another that we had because of the power of the grace of God. And of course, the forgiveness of sins. He made payment for our sin. We have resources in Christ. We're going to be celebrating the new covenant. Jesus said that he inaugurated the new covenant when he died on the cross as substitute for sin. Said this is the new covenant of my blood. The New Testament Christians are ministers, we're servants. We're recipients of the blessings of Abraham. Because of Israel's unbelief and unfaithfulness to the old covenant, the church has been grafted into all spiritual blessings. We're part of this, Galatians 3:14, Romans 9. Since the new covenant offers final forgiveness based solely upon the death, there is no further need for a sacrifice for sin. It's a great passage in Hebrews where it says, and after Jesus sacrificed for sin, buried and rose again, he sat down next to the Father. Can I just tell you that to a Hebrew, that was scandalous. In the Hebrew temple, the priests never sat down. There's too much sin. There's too much hiddenness. There's too much wrongdoing. There's too much injustice. They never got to sit down. There's always something else to sacrifice. Had to sacrifice, because they were sinning. They were sinning. And the purpose of the law, we're told, is to be our tutor. It points us to God. Let's go on down to Galatians 3. But when Jesus died, he sat down. There's no more sacrifice. It's done. Jesus inaugurated the new covenant with his death. God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the promised seed through whom God's blessings would come. Think about this. When you come to the Lord's table, it's a New Testament thing. But it grows from the Abrahamic covenant. It goes all the way back. It's one promise made to one man on one day by a promise-keeping God who never fails. And we are part of it because of his grace. Jesus is just sitting next to the Father. I believe he's whispering in his ear saying, it's pretty hard down there. I know. I did it. You ever think about it? Hebrews said that everything we have to deal with, he had colds. Think about it. The Son of God, man. The law came after the Abrahamic covenant and did not nullify or change the Abrahamic covenant. We inherit God's blessing. And the law was there to lead us to Christ. The law was our tutor to lead us to Christ. Here's the way I'd like for you to think of the law. Last couple of years ago, we went to Israel. And I love my young life, but I abused my body. I was a fireman for the U.S. Forest Service for 7 years. I was an airborne soldier, jumped out of airplanes, and I just have metal parts all over me. And a couple of years ago, we were in Israel, and I started limping. You know, oh, man, my knee. So I went to the doctor that replaced this knee twice and then this shoulder once, and I said, Dr. Oaks, there's something wrong with my knee. You know, I'm 69 years old. We always diagnose ourselves. I said, I think I need an injection. It'll be good. Give me an injection. So he took the MRI. He goes, your knee's shot. You need a new knee. I don't need a new knee, I'll be fine. Your knee is shot, you need a new knee. I don't need a new, I'll be fine. As fine can be with this knee, give me some juice and I'm out of here. I won't do it, Ed, it's bad medicine. You need a new knee. You need a substitute knee. The law is nothing more than an MRI to expose your sin so that you will turn to a substitute who, when you believe in him, will make you a new creation, will give you his spirit, and you can do things that you would never accomplish by yourself according to your goals and aspirations. But so many Christians just go down to the Great Awakening. I was asking for God to give me some type of an illustration for this. Boy, did I get it. Thursday we came in, we stayed with a wonderful, wonderful couple. And I was thinking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and we can just go ahead to the Great Awakening part of it. It discourages me that so many Christians are still trying to live by the Old Covenant that has no power. All we can do is fail. All we can do, and then when we fail, all we can do is hide and act like it didn't happen. And I was thinking about the difference. So we were staying somewhere south of the airport. We're going to go visit a friend, spend the night with them that lived up by the Columbia River, right next to the airport. And we're staying with this older gentleman, and I said, we'll just Uber there. He goes, no, don't do that. We'll take you. Okay, fine. And so I go, oh, yeah, 8 minutes away. 8 minutes away. Some of you are looking at me on my phone thinking, what a hypocrite. You don't know anything about that. But I do know how to use the map. And he goes, no, I know how to get there. I know how to get there. I know how to get there. I said, well, you know, it'd be much easier if it just put her on. I got a little British voice tells me, you know. No, I don't like those things. Those things don't work. I know my way around. We were under the old covenant for 40 minutes. And we were only 5 miles away. I don't know where Gleason Avenue is, but Gleason Avenue was Deuteronomy to him. He goes, I just got to find Gleason, and then we'll know where we are. We never found Gleason. And I said, if you just drive toward water and turn right, we might get there. I had something new. I had something that didn't fail. I had something that was more powerful. I had an iPhone. The New Covenant. And finally, and I already told the Lord, you know, he was not, I said, you know what the phone, he goes, I don't care what that phone says. I'm like, okay. So finally, I looked in the phone, I said, maybe you got to try turning left here. And he goes, okay, this isn't the way. There we were. Christian, you have been set free. Not free to sin. Free to live a life only explained by the power and presence of the same God who made promises to Abraham in Genesis 12. Father, I do want to pray. I have no idea where any of these dear listeners are today, but some of them might have been persuaded that a good Christian is someone who sins less according to the law. There's nothing wrong with sinning less, but the New Covenant says that a good Christian is one who lives for Christ according to the power of the New Covenant. Those are the ones who are not going to check off items. Those are the ones who are going to bring racial reconciliation. Those are the ones who are going to bring justice to this world. Those are the ones who are going to stand up for the poor. Those are the ones who are going to stand up for the oppressed. Those are the ones who are going to be the kind to the ones that do not deserve kindness because they have received the kindness of God, and it's all by grace through faith plus nothing. Make us thirsty for new covenant power, please. Kind sir, in Jesus' name, amen.